Why do you like it when other people show up? Wouldn't you love to come to a church where the only person is you? No, there'd be no problems except your problems, and that'd be enough. But wouldn't it be great? You don't have to vote very long because you know it's 1-0 and we always win, right? And it would be just a wonderful thing. But why do you like other people here? Fellowship. You love people. Encouragement. You can pray for one another. There's four reasons. Any other reasons you like people here? Where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. That's a great one. Any other reasons? You can learn from each other. All right, God says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Anybody think that the return of Christ is getting closer and closer? You better raise your hand on that one. That's a no-brainer, all right? The more you're coming to the coming of Christ, the more we need each other, the more we need to be together. And what is happening in Christian American Christianity is the more we're breaking up, the more we're going apart instead of coming together. And we need each other. And guess what? We can benefit from each other. You might not think that, but you can. If you read my pastor's blog this week, you recognize that we talked about a la carte church, which is a common term now. And what it is this: a la carte means from the menu. So you go to a restaurant. We were with my son a couple weeks ago, and we went to a restaurant, and you sat down, and they just brought the food. You ate what they brought, all right? You didn't order. And whatever was made that day, it was brought to the table, and at the table was all kinds of different people who just showed up, and you were sitting next to people you never met before, and you ate what they brought. Most of us don't like to go to restaurants like that. We like to go to a la carte. I go to the menu. I pick and choose what I want. And unfortunately, in American Christianity, we've become an a la carte church mindset. I go when I want to, and when I don't want to, I don't go. I pick what I want, and I don't do what I don't want. I pick and choose and do my own thing, and we become rugged individuals instead of a community. And we don't realize there's tremendous benefit of being a part of a community. And most of us have really, in America, have never really been a part of a true community. It's just not a part of American culture. You can read anything you want on the information on it. We are proud to be rugged individuals. We are independent. I don't need you, and you don't need me, and don't expect me to come help you when you're in trouble, because I don't plan to be there, you know, that kind of a thing, and I don't plan for you to come and help me. But if you've ever lived in a culture where it's true community, well, it's a great thing. But it's a costly thing. You can't just take the benefits. I like it when I have needs and you come and help me. But guess what? It works the other way, right? If I'm a part of a community, you have needs, I got to go help you. Today, Ron and Jean Henry need help. And you can pick and choose if you like, but you better at least pray for them. And there are others in our church as well. And it's a two-way street. But here's the one that's really tough. For that to work, what does it take? Well, we talk about loving one another. Absolutely. Forgiving, greeting, accepting, all those other one another's. But here's one: submitting to one another. Submitting to one another. And today we're going to be thinking about that. We have been going through in the last couple of weeks, because of Awana Sunday and in Mother's Day, we got Father's Day coming up. Next week's Memorial Day. You can take in the Scripture all the verses of Scripture that have to deal with submission. And children are to submit to their parents, and wives to their husbands, and all of us to one another, and all of us to God, and younger to the elders, and all of us to our government, and all those kinds of things. But today we're going to be thinking about submitting to one another. What is the benefit of being part of a community? What is the benefit of being a part of a church? And I have to submit to you, and you have to submit to me. I want to be a rugged individual. I want to do my own thing. I want to show up when I want. I want to take what I want. I want to give what I want. I'll take and give whatever I want, but I'm not going to do anything else. You're not telling me what to do, and I'm not telling you what to do. And that's the American way. But today we like to think about that. What is the benefit of submitting to one another? You got an answer? I hope you do. Let's pray. Father, we ask that your Spirit would truly help us. Guide us, directs us, and see the benefit of truly submitting to one another, what that really means and what it does for us, and how it's more profitable if we'd obey those in authority over us and be submissive. And in one realm, it's to submit to one another. It's a mutual submission within the body of Christ. None of us are rugged individuals. We're a community. And Father, today I pray that that would happen in a small way at Shawnee Baptist Church. It's not about me. It's not about any individual here. It's about us. We make decisions and we vote not based on what do I want. I vote on the basis of what's good for the community. I serve not where I want to serve, but I serve where it's needed for the community. I give all those other things, Father. I pray for that and help us in every way. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, he was a new Christian. Don't you love new Christians? Anybody love new Christians? I love working with new Christians because they don't know anything and they're great. You know, they're just very, very helpful. And he come plopping in my office and there he sat one day and he said, okay, Pastor, you got to tell me, how much money am I supposed to give to this church every week? I said, everything. That was easy. Do you know? Not really. He was a very rich man. And he said, you have to tell me how much God wants me to give and where he wants to give it. I said, I won't do that because I'm not sure I have that authority, but I can read the scriptures for you. Interestingly enough, that individual has never given a penny of money anywhere to a charitable organization since he is saved, except with the authority and the approval of the church. Never. Every president of every college that you know of has been at his door asking for money. The mission agencies have been at his door asking for money. Missionaries have been at his door asking for money. Everybody's been at his door asking for money. He says, I only give where the church wants me to give. And he gives a lot of money. Now, you don't have to do that. And I'm not telling you you have to, but here's what it did for him. He learned to submit to the church and put his life under the church's authority. You say, I'd never do that. I'm going to serve where I want to serve, not where the church tells me. So I'm going to give where I want to give. I'm not going to let the church tell me. You know the peace that he has in life and living? When all these people knock on his door for money, it's not his call. Just go talk to my pastor. Go talk to my church. I'm not saying you have to do it, but I know there's a benefit in submitting to one another. I'd like you to think about that today. Because it tells us that twice in Scripture. In Ephesians in chapter 5. Why don't you go there, Ephesians chapter 5, because that's where we're going to start today. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, it will tell us to submit to one another in the fear of God. In fact, as you read that verse, you recognize it's a very, very simple verse. By the way, in 1 Peter chapter 5, where we'll go again, it's going to be talking about submitting to one another. So twice in Scripture, we're told to submit to one another. In Peter, it's actually a command. It's not an option. It's an order. It's something we're supposed to do. Even though we have to do it voluntarily, nobody can tell you to submit, but you are ordered by God to submit to one another, and he wants you to voluntarily choose to do that. That's what 1 Peter's all about. But in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, it tells us this, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Do you understand the what? Submission is all about the opposite of rebellion or self-centeredness. It's the opposite of being a rugged individual. It's the opposite of I live my life the way I want to live my life and nobody's telling me what to do. It means to order your life under some authority. In the military, it's to be a soldier who has a structure and order in the military. And everybody would tell me that in the military, without structure and order, you got disaster. Anybody can fight wherever you want. Anybody can move forward or back up wherever you want. You need order. You need structure. You need that in the military. Everybody would tell you, as this word is used in the social context or in an athletic context, you cannot have everybody out there just playing their game. You need a coach who's directing, and we all know where we're going. And we all play by the coach's instructions. And there has to be order. And there's something beneficial about order in military. There's something beneficial about order in athletics. There's something beneficial about order. Anybody who ever work at a place where you can do whatever you want, you can show up in the morning, you can do whatever you want. Why not? Have you never been there? Because no organization will survive if the workers can show up and do whatever they want. There has to be order. There's a school in Rochester that doesn't exist anymore. You know why it doesn't exist anymore? Here's what they did. They took out all the walls. It was a school without walls. And every kid who could show up every morning and do whatever he wanted. How long do you think that worked? How long do you think it was before they figured out, you know, if I let kids show up and they can do whatever they want, there's no order, there's no structure, they can learn whatever they want, they can have recess all day, they can go sleep if they want. How long do you think that's going to work? It took them 5 years to figure out that one didn't work. I could have told them before they started. Submission is all about order. It's not about superiority or inferiority. You know that Christ submitted to His Father? And Jesus Christ is not inferior to His Heavenly Father. It has nothing to do with inferiority, who's better, who's worse. It has nothing to do about equality or inequality, that you're not equal. Some of us are better than you. Some of us have more power than you. It has nothing to do with that. You understand there's neither male nor female, bond nor free, Jew nor Gentile, Galatians. It has nothing to do with passivity. Since I'm not the authority, therefore I can just sit around and do nothing. Because you understand, even the wife who submits to her husband is to rule her house well. She's supposed to be in charge of the house. And so there is an order there. So we can all understand that. And here's what it says, submitting to one another. And we've studied that enough that you understand. That means there's a community. There's a recognized body. We're the one another's. We're God's people. And here's what He's telling us, this. When we submit to one another, it suddenly takes us from a do-your-own-thing life to an ordered community. We have submitted ourselves to an ordered community, and the one who set the order was Jesus Christ Himself. Verse 21 comes before verse 22. You figured that one out. And before 24 and before the rest, you understand that in this ordered community called Christian life and living, kids are supposed to submit to their parents and wives to their husbands and all of us to one another and all of us to God and citizens and employees to their government and to their employer and all those kinds of things. So there's an ordered community. So what's so good about that? What would be the advantage of being part of an ordered community? I mean, I like to live my own life my own way, do my own thing, and, you know, I like to make all my own decisions. I like to be disordered. I like it. Well, a couple of things. As you read that verse, submitting to one another in the fear of God. You do it, first of all, because God told you to. When your kids were little, often you told them what to do, right? They say, "Why, Dad?" And you said, "You're too young to even understand it, so I'm not explaining." Sometimes you explained when you thought it would work, and other times you just said, "Well, I'm Dad, you're not, here's how we're going to do it." If you don't even understand why submitting to one another would be a benefit for you, you still have to do it. Because it's not an option, it's an order. And our Commander-in-Chief, the Lord Jesus Christ, told you to do it, told me to do it. And therefore, it must be of great benefit. He has a whole ordered system for this world. By the way, you understand, because we've talked about it many, many times. God is all about order. He sets the stars in their place. They don't collide. He has everything set in the right place. If you see His universe, you do not walk away and sense, "Man, this thing's a mess." If you go to the smallest part of the human body, those who study those things will tell you it's all ordered. God is all about order, and He's about an ordered society and an ordered community. And in the Church of Jesus Christ, well, just imagine what it'd be like if we all submitted to one another in the fear of the Lord. You understand the tremendous, tremendous benefit that would be. Anybody ever drive in Germany? I have never done that. You have driven in Germany? I understand that on the autobahns you can drive like 50 miles an hour. Or is it 150? Or whatever it is. You go to Germany, what's true of the culture? Ordered. There's stoplights and you stop. There's speed limits and you exceed them. No, you drive them because they don't have them on the autobahns. They are ordered community, and when they have an ordered community, it functions, and it functions well. Anybody drive in Bangladesh? You know why our missionaries do not, who have been missionaries in Bangladesh for years, why they don't drive in Bangladesh? Because there's no order. It's disaster. If you've ever been there, you recognize that it's just cars. It doesn't matter where the lanes are. They just drive wherever they want. If they can cut in front of you, they do. It's total disaster. How fast do you drive in Bangladesh? You don't. It takes you hours to go from the airport to town, and it's only 5-6 miles. Disorder is not good. Order is. By submitting to one another, we recognize that we're a part of a family. There's structure. There's order. You're not rugged individuals. You don't do your own thing. It's not everybody does what's right in their own eyes. And it brings an ordered community. And that brings order to your life. And as much as you say, I don't want order, then you are wrong. Because God is ordered. Your life ordered is better than an unordered life. And if you've ever watched people, and perhaps all of us to some extent, are disordered in certain areas of our life, you recognize it doesn't help to be disordered. So the first benefit of submitting to one another, it brings order to our life. I know my role. I know my place. I know where I'm supposed to be. It's really, really good. It's like the athlete on the field. I know where I'm supposed to be, and I know what I'm supposed to do. I know my place. I do it, and everybody else does theirs. We function extremely well. But you say, I'm not sure that's good enough for me. I like disorder. I like mess. I like flying by the seat of my pants. I like doing what's right in my own. I like that kind of life. He says, well, let's think about that a little bit before you say you want to not submit to one another. You understand that Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21 is the result of a statement. And you understand the first word there in verse 21 is submitting, an ing word, which makes it a participle. So you look back for the main verb. And if you go backwards, you see in verse 20, giving thanks. Always. So that's another participle. You go back to verse 19, speaking. That's another participle. So you still haven't found the main verse. And here's what he says in verse 18. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is excess or dissipation, but be filled. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. What's he talking about there? Well, you understand, as he's talking to the church at Ephesus, he first of all says in verse 15, see then that you do not walk, that you do walk circumspectly, not as fools. Don't be dumb. Don't be stupid. All right. Don't walk that way. Don't walk like dumb people, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. That's verse 15 and 16. And then in verse 17, if that one didn't get you, he says, therefore, do not be unwise. In other words, don't be dense. Don't be lacking of understanding. Don't walk around and just make decisions without thinking them through and understanding what's right and what's wrong. That's why he says in verse 17, do not be unwise, that's dense, but understand what the will of the Lord is for you. And then he says in verse 18, and do not be drunk. What's drunk? Well, you understand it means to be soaked with wine. You understand to be soaked with wine, in which is excess, you understand, and you've all seen it in the lives of people. It means that they're riotous in their life. They're uncontrolled. They're wasted, whatever that means. That's the exact meaning of the word, by the way, to be wasted. You're not in control. You're just living a riotous life. Remember Noah got in trouble when he got drunk with wine in Genesis? You remember Lot got in trouble? You remember how many people got in trouble in the Old and New Testament when they got drunk with wine? You understand it means to lose control of life and living. It's an uncontrolled lifestyle. And here's what he says, but be filled with the Spirit. And so therefore it means we have to be the opposite of an uncontrolled, wine-soaked individual. We have to be Spirit-soaked individuals where the Spirit is in control of our life. By the way, you understand the Greeks and the Romans had gods for wine, Bacchus and Dionysus. And you understand Bacchus was the god of wine, and they did that because When you got drunk, they said the God had taken over your life and the God was directing your life. And they also ultimately made it a good thing because the God Bacchus was directing my life. I'm being led by the Spirit, by the God of this world. But But really, they were faking it, because it is not to be led by Bacchus, the god of wine. He says to you and to me, here's another thing that is true. If you're filled with the Spirit of God, you'll be controlled by the Spirit of God. And when you're controlled by the Spirit of God, you will speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You'll give thanks to the Lord. That's not natural. That's not normal. That's not what the flesh normally does. But you'll be thanking God. You ever listen to people and they're always thanking God? Maybe they're filled by the Spirit. But more importantly, at the end here for us today, is that we'll even be submitting. When the Spirit of God is in control of your life, you'll be speaking to each other. You'll be giving thanks to the Lord in presence of each other. And you will be submitting. In other words, if you are not submitting to one another, don't tell me, don't tell yourself, you are filled with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God told me to be independent here today. The Spirit of God told me to just do my own thing and whatever I wanted. No, it didn't. So it's all about control. You understand that to submit to one another is part of being filled with the Spirit of God. It's the result of being filled with the Spirit of God. You say, well, what's wrong with not being filled with the Spirit of God? I kind of like life without the Spirit of God. You understand, you've read Galatians chapter 5. You understand that the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit's against the flesh, and the two are contrary the one to the other. And so you understand the great battle in your life and mine until we finally die and get resurrected and get to heaven is this. There's a part of me called the flesh that is absolutely contrary to the part of me that I now have because I've been born again. That's the Spirit of God. And the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusts against the flesh, and the two are contrary the one to the other, and they cannot ever come to agreement. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, 17, and 18. They cannot come to agreement. And when I am led by the flesh, John chapter 6, verse 63 says, there's not one profitable thing that comes from being led by this flesh of yourself. And so we understand that on my own, guess what happens? Just let me live my life. I'm going to live it my way. I'm going to do my thing. And I don't need you, and I don't need the Spirit of God. I'm going to do my own thing. And guess what happens to you? You have an uncontrolled lifestyle, and an uncontrolled lifestyle is not a good thing. It will be in violation of what God wants you to do. It will be in violation of what's good and proper and right for you and for your life and living. And so one of the benefits of being submissive to the authorities over us, in this case, one another. I'm part of a family. I'm part of a body. We submit to one another. It brings control to our life, because I can't control myself. I need the Spirit of God. And part of the way the Spirit of God works is through the body, the Church of Jesus Christ. And part of the way He directs me, and part of the way He directs you, and part of the way He controls you, and part of the way He controls me, we'd like to say it's just me and the Spirit here, just me and the Spirit. We're having a great time. I don't care about the rest of you. But you know how the Spirit works? You go to Colossians, He works through the Word of God. You go to Ephesians, He works through the Church of Jesus Christ. He does indwell you. He does work personally in your life as well. But it's through the Scriptures and through the Church and through His own presence in your life that He can control you and lead you. Do you know what the fruit of the Spirit is? It's everything you've ever wanted to be. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Every morning when I do my devotions, I go down that list. Why? Because I know if it was up to me, I would not do that. But it's what I want in my life, and I need the Spirit of God, and I ask God to be in control of my life. And here's what He says. It brings control to your life, and something that you need, because you can't control yourself. The man I talked about who put his money under the control of the church, and you'd have to understand it all how he did it, and I'm not suggesting you do it, but the way he did it was this. All these presidents of all these Bible colleges showed up at his door, and all the mission agencies, and I'm sure Shepherd's was there once and whatever, okay? Because I sent him there once for you. But anyway, you there once for him. He said, I don't ever have to answer him. I never have to deal with it. I just say, my church supports these missionaries. Those are the missionaries I support. My church does this. That's what I do. And it brought him such freedom. He didn't have to weigh it all out and struggle with it, because he was under the control of a greater authority, the body of Christ. So it brings to your life and to mine order. I'm a part of an ordered community. We're part of a team. We all play together. Guess what? You can watch us play together. It's great. And I'm part of something that's controlled. It's not everybody doing what's right in their own eyes, whenever they want to do it, however they want to do it, wherever they want to do it. We're submitting to one another. You say, but I still don't know. I like to be a rugged individual. I like an unordered life. I like to be uncontrolled. I kind of fly by the seat of my pants. It's kind of the life I really, really enjoy. Well, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5, because there's another dimension to this that if you think you still want to do that, you might have to read this one, and then they'll help you a little bit. One of the benefits. In 1 Peter in chapter 5 and verse 5, it goes something like this. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. And then it says this. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So submitting to one another brings order. It brings control. But it also brings this. It brings God's grace. Submitting to one another, be submissive to one another, it's a command, and be clothed with humility. And Peter would have immediately went to John chapter 13, because the word clothed is the word that's used when Jesus picked up the towel and he was going to wash their feet, and he clothed himself, he girded himself, is the way it's sometimes translated. He would have immediately thought of that. Instead of being clothed in a towel, it's clothed in humility. When we submit to one another, you have to eat humble pie. It's not about you. It's not what you want. It's not what you get out of it. It's not about you. It takes humility. It means clothed in humility. By the way, in the Greek and Roman culture of the day of Paul and Peter and whatever, to be clothed in humility was something only slaves had to do. And there was a certain thing that you wore, and everybody knew that's a slave. That's a slave. Nobody else was allowed to wear it, because only slaves had to wear the cloth of humility. He says, be clothed in humility. Be submissive. But, well, what's the advantage of it? Well, it's this. God, well, he resists the proud. Anybody want to fight against God today? Think you're going to win? Think it'll be a good thing? God, you want me to go right? I'm going left. Watch this one. I was with my grandson just yesterday. Once in a while, he decided to go left when I was going right. It's not good to fight against God. It's not good to be proud, which means to be independent. I do my own thing. I do what I want to do. It's good to be humble under the right Lord, who ultimately is the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. When we resist him, well, he's going to resist us. But if we would be humble, he could give us his grace. Do you understand that God resists the proud? He'll fight against you. He'll stand in your way. He'll stop you. But when you humble yourself under his mighty hand, he can exalt you in due time. He can give you his grace. He can give you all that you stand in need of for life and living. You understand that when we submit to one another, it brings order to our life. That's a good thing. It brings control to my fleshly nature, which wants to do all kinds of evil, bad things. And it brings control to it. And finally, it enriches and brings God's grace to my life to find help in time of my need. You understand the tremendous benefit to submit to one another and be under the authority, not of our own lives. I do my own thing. You're not telling me what to do. But to place ourselves under the authority of one another. Now, the great thing about it, it's totally mutual. It's totally mutual. And it says to us this, you know, we're all equal here. There's no superior and inferior, no better and no worser. And together, we're going to come to decisions. Together, we're going to do ministry. Together, we're going to do whatever. We're going to look like a team. We're going to look like a team that's got its act together. We're going to look like a team where people looking on would say, how did he know he was going to do that? It's because they worked together, fought together, acted together under the submission of one another to one another and under the leading of the Spirit of God in our lives and ministry. There's other structure, as you know, in this ordered community. And you and I understand that if we really want God to resist us, then just be independent. By the way, why can't God give grace to you if you are independent? Why can't he just say, well, I'm going to change the rules here. I'm going to give grace to that individual even though they're proud, even though they're independent. And you know the answer to that. When I poured concrete in Africa many, many years ago, I had to pour a lot of concrete in one day, so I had two crews. One crew had been trained by a Swedish firm, and they knew how to pour concrete. The other crew had never poured concrete in their life. They didn't know how to mix it. They didn't know what to do about it. So this crew had learned you mix concrete this way. Do you think I could train them? It didn't matter how much I talked to them. It didn't matter what I said to them. When it was all done, they always mixed it their way. And the crew that didn't know anything, I could teach them anything I wanted because they didn't know anything. It was great. At the end of the day, which team, we were coming down two sides, pouring equally, which team was done first? Take a wild guess. The one that was submissive to me because that's what I wanted and they had to do it my way. You know why God can't give grace to the independent spirit? Because you're not listening. You got your mind already made up. He's just got to stand back and say, go ahead, try it then. Give it your best shot. See how you do. But if you humble yourself and you run to God and say, oh my God, I don't know how. I don't know what. I cannot on my own. I depend upon you. Oh God, help me. Guess what he can do? He can help you. He can give grace. The reason is not that God is reluctant to give grace to the proud so much as the proud are not in a position to accept God's grace, His help in time of need. There is tremendous benefit to submitting to one another. And how you flesh that out in your life, I don't know. But I'd love to see us as a church increasingly see ourselves as a family, a body, a group, a unit. We're a team. Don't just do something. Talk to the body. Do you know in the multitude of counselors there's great wisdom? I don't know how many people have gone to missions in my ministry or have gone, I think we got 30-some guys who are now in the ministry, and I always tell them, when they say, I think God called me to ministry, he said, I always say to them, don't accept your little opinion. You're not smart enough to figure out if God called you into ministry. You go talk to 10 godly people in our church. You go talk to them personally. You go to their home and you ask them and you tell them up front, whatever you tell me, I'll accept. If you tell me not to go into ministry, I will accept that. You listen to some godly counsel. And submitting to one another is a great thing. I'm convinced it saved some people who thought they were called from going into ministry and they weren't. Because 10 godly men said to them, no, you're not. You're a great guy and we love you to pieces, but don't you do that. It's not, I don't see it for you. In other cases, they all said, go for it. And they've worked out well. You know, being a rugged individual may seem fun, may seem like the right way to go, may seem to be wonderful, but in the end, we need each other. You need the people around you. You need the people around you to help you when you have needs in life, to give you wisdom and counsel, to direct your life when you're making decisions, perhaps. We need each other. And you can't just pick and choose. You can if you want. But God, help us to order our life in a community and allow that community to be in control, because we allow the Spirit of God to be in control, so that God can give us grace and exalt us in His own due time. You and I are very much aware that when the geese fly, they always fly in a V, or almost always fly in a V. I don't know why one side's always longer than the other, but it always is, you know. But they do fly in a V. And everybody here has asked the question of your dad, why, Dad? Why don't they just all fly in a straight line, you know? And your dad said what every dad has said, what every study has said. Our military still flies in formation. There's a reason for that. When the geese fly in formation, they can go further and faster with less energy. They're smart enough to figure that one out. I need to be a part of a team. God help us to be smart enough to know I can't go it alone. If I do, I'm going to wear out my wings. Let's pray. Father,